This morning we'll be in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, in our Bibles, looking again at the theme that the Lord has laid on our heart for this new year, salt and light. And this morning we'll be looking at the light of the world. And so let's begin reading Matthew chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we certainly are thankful for the safety that you've given to us. Thank you for the warmth of our homes and of this building. And for those that are joining us this morning, pray that it would be a challenge and encouragement to our hearts, our lives, our daily walk with you. And just allow us to shut out the distractions that might be all around us, wherever we're listening to this at this morning, that your word would truly, we will allow it to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we look at that second portion of the scripture. Last Sunday we looked at being the salt of the earth, and this morning we'll look at being the light of the world. I don't know about you, but I remember as a child, as a little boy, getting toys, little trinkets and things that would glow in the dark. And what you tried to do then was you would hold that little trinket or toy up to some light source, and as close as you could to a light bulb or a lamp or something along like that. And in the light, it looked like any other toy. It just looked like a regular old toy. But then what you did with those glow-in-the-dark things is you'd run to a dark place, the darkest spot you could think of, and like a closet. And I'd sit in the closet, and I'd surrounded by coats and shoes. And you know what I found out, even as a child? That it was so dark inside that closet, and it was so dark, but just that little bit of light from that glow-in-the-dark toy would be enough to light up just about everything else in that closet. And that's what light does. It lights things up. I tried to find a definition for light, and I went to dictionary.com, and it simply said this: something that makes things visible. That's pretty obvious. That wasn't an extremely helpful definition. But another definition was that it affords illumination. And if we go even farther back into older dictionaries, we find things and definitions for light, like it opposes darkness or is contrary to the darkness. And that's what light does. It drives out darkness. Darkness cannot coexist with even just a little bit of light. And the darker the darkness, the brighter the light is that when it's introduced to that area. I don't know if you've ever been on any of those cave tours. There's a cave at the camp that we attend, and I've been in there a couple of times, and you know what they like to do when you get deep in, back into a cave or something like that. They like to shut the lights out, and some in those types of places, that darkness is a darkness that you can almost, as the saying goes, you can almost feel it. It's so dark, and just a little bit of light completely changes the scenario. Whereas you were once in complete darkness, as soon as the light comes on, you can tell the difference. And here in our text, Jesus tells us that we, me and you, saved person, believer, child of God, we are the light of the world. The first thing I believe that he gives us is he reminds us of the great responsibility of light. And Jesus, when he said that we are the light of the world, gives the Christian, gives the believer, gives the disciple both a great compliment and a great responsibility when he says that we are the light of the world. If you remember from your Bible reading, light is a characteristic of the Lord. In 1 John 1:5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Jesus, if you remember, also said that he is the light of the world in John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So what does that mean? What does that mean when he calls us the light of the world? It doesn't mean that we are the light of the world like he is, because he is the source of the light. But rather it means that we bear that light, we're to share that light, we're to shine that light. And as the light of the world, this is a great responsibility, and this is a very personal responsibility. Every born-again believer is the light of the world. We're expected. Jesus tells us here, look in your Bibles there, in verse number 16, he tells us we have one responsibility, to shine. To shine. Jesus doesn't say we have the potential for light. He said we are the light of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation," get this, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We are light, not because of what we are or who we are, but because of who lives within us and who is in our hearts. Jesus even said, if you have a second to turn over to John chapter 5, verse number 35, Jesus gave this description of John the Baptist. Jesus said that he, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining light. Jesus was saying that John was a light, not the light. Christ is the light. The word light that Jesus used when speaking about John in John chapter 5 means a lamp, a small portable handheld lamp. And one commentator said it this way, that the lamp of John's day was a simple object, an earthen vessel containing oil and wick and a flame. And the commentator said John was neither oil nor flame, only a wick. The wick was neither seen nor noticed until it fails to function properly. Its service, the service of the wick, is essentially a hidden one. It is the light which catches the eye. What a wonderful thought as we think of the fact that we are the light of the world. It's not about us. It's that God would get the glory. The wick is neither seen nor noticed until it fails to function properly. Its service is a hidden one. It is the light which catches the eye. The power of God best works through those who are willing to be rendered invisible. Praise the Lord. The wick exists only to be consumed. There is no such thing as service to God that doesn't cost. And so he's referring to the fact that our lights should so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And this ought to be our consuming, our motivation, our desire and drive. What consumes you this morning? What's in your thoughts? What's constantly on your mind and in your heart? Jesus is reminding us that John was just a lamp. He fulfilled his function. John had shown the way of the true light. His answer when they asked who he was in John chapter number 1 was, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Just a wick, he's saying. Just a lamp. Just a voice. Just a witness. But John realized the personal nature of our responsibility as light. He knew that he was not exempt, neither are you or I exempt today, child of God. This light is personal. The responsibility of the light is personal. It's also a crucial responsibility. G. Campbell Morgan said, "The church did the most for the world when the church was the least like the world." And today, many churches have the idea that they must imitate the world in order to reach the world. We live in a world that doesn't care about Jesus, that makes fun of Christians, but it needs us. It may not be a comfortable position to be in, but we have a crucial role in this world. There's a story of a church in a Canadian province, and there was a church building there that for many years served as a physical lighthouse to the fishermen of that community. And it wasn't that the building looked like or was designed to be a lighthouse. In fact, it resembled the style of many church buildings built a century ago. It was the location of the building that made it ideal as a lighthouse. You see, this church, it was located in a place called Lord's Cove, was elevated a few hundred feet higher than the cove below, and for years, fishermen returning to port could see the steeple of that church for miles. And in days before electronic equipment was used to guide them home, fishermen would aim for that church, and from miles away, they would see the light of its steeple, and that course of direction would guide them past all the dangers and reefs safely back home. And that's a wonderful picture of the church today. What our responsibility is to guide men from the danger and the reefs safely and to a place where they can be reconciled to a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. Whatever you think, you may say, oh, that's not me, I can't do this, I can't talk to people, I'm shy, I'm this, I'm that. Whatever you think your gift, whatever you think your calling, anyone can point someone to Jesus. All of us are expected to point people to Jesus. Even the Apostle John the Baptist in John chapter number 1, his main goal was to deflect and to reflect all the attention from himself to Christ, to the one worthy of all glory. John pointed everyone to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And by offering himself as a substitute for sinners, Jesus offers the forgiveness of sins to all that trust in him. Oh, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to be able to show you how you can do that today. We'd love you to contact the church or church member and take the Bible and show you from the very Word of God how that you can have your sins forgiven, how that you can have a home in heaven. That's wonderful news. You got to tell somebody that news. Sinners need to be saved, but our wonderful Savior provided a wonderful way of salvation. That's great news. The church ought to be. There's a lot of things the church ought to be. There's a lot of things that believers ought to be. But let me remind you of this. Much of the darkness we face today in our world, much of it is a result of Christians who failed to let their light shine. Failed to do the one thing Jesus has called us to do. We would probably all agree that society is worse morally today than it was 10 years ago. And we have to ask, what happened? Well, I think the answer is simple, and Jesus kind of lays it out for us. We failed to let our light shine. Not another group is expected to let their light shine. Not another organization. We, as Bible believers, are the light of the world. We have an obligation, a responsibility to the Lord, an obligation to the lost to shine. We all have unique opportunities to do that. Each of us is around those who need the light of Christ. It's likely if your light doesn't shine, they will have no light. Oh, your light, believer, today, your responsibility, your witness, your testimony is absolutely vital in our world today. The good news, though, there's enough believers, there's enough professing Christians under the sound of my voice this morning. Do you know that the Bible says that there's enough people under the sound of my voice that can make an earth-changing difference, that can make a real impact for eternity? Remember in Acts chapter 17, it was just a small group, a New Testament church in a small town had this testimony that they turned the world upside down. There's enough people, I'll say it again, under the sound of my voice in this room who profess to know that Jesus as their personal Savior that can make an earth-changing difference. Will you let your light shine? There's an urgent need, as never before in our day, to be light for Jesus Christ. What a wonderful responsibility. Then Jesus also shows us not just the responsibility of being light, but the ridiculous misuse of light. Just as we talked about last week, savorless salt is absurd. It's ineffective. It's hypocritical. It's just as silly to hide our light. What's the point of light? Jesus tells us it's to shine. It's to illuminate. It's to expose what is there. Light has to be exposed. It can't be hidden. He uses a comparison as a city set on a hill. It goes against the very nature and purpose of light to be hidden. Jesus reminds us of a couple of things, and that's this, that this light is too powerful to be hidden. The church is to be a light in a dark world. The church, made up of saved, baptized believers, is to be light. We're the instrument, the candle that reveals the light of Jesus Christ. And what he is saying is that he put that light in you for it to shine all the time. Do you realize with your light, it's not like the light switches that we have on the walls, even in this room. You can't just flip it on and off. It's a light that shines all the time. We've been given the light. And this light is amazing. It's the same light that's able to conquer the darkness of sin and conquer a heart that's broken and ravaged by sin. And there's no darkness so dark that this light can't bring hope and peace to. It reminds me of little kids, and I've had a couple of those. I've been one of those. But children often use night lights because light gives hope. Light allows us to see those things that are hidden. It allows us to be able to see and look out for those things as children that go bump in the night and that we think are lurking under our bed. But we use night lights because light comforts. We can see that there's nothing hidden or scary, and that's exactly what the light of Jesus does. We can see that with him there is only love, and there is peace, and there is joy, and there is promise of a home in heaven one day. Do you remember that time before you were saved when you walked in darkness, and then you came into contact with the light of Christ, and your spiritual eyes were open? Oh, this world slips farther and farther into the grip of sin every day. They're deceived and desperately need the light of Christ. He can take a life that's gripped by sin and make it whole again. There should be nothing that hinders us from letting our light shine. This world needs the light. This world has tried for thousands of years to snuff it out, but the light remains. Why? Because it's too powerful to be hidden. The light is too important to hide. Light illuminates. It pierces the darkness. What it does is this. It reveals things as they really are. The light of Jesus pierces spiritual darkness, showing people the truth of their need and how that need is met in Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to John chapter number 3. I'm going to read John chapter number 1 to you this morning. Verse 4 and 5, speaking about the Word, speaking about Jesus, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Light illuminates. But you know what else light does? Light exposes. It exposes. In John 3, 19 and 20, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Who was that light? That was Jesus. He just talked about that in verse 16 of John chapter number 3. It says that the light is come into the world. And then he says, "And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Light exposed the fact that our deeds are evil. It says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." God has called us the light of the world, pointing the way of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, exposing the depths and horribleness of sins, those same sins that he died to save. But people, the Bible says, who love sin hate that light. They want to snuff it out. And so we're often tempted to try and hide our light, which is the exact opposite of God's plan. Jesus is reminding us, first of all, light can't be hidden. It's silly to try. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." He compares us with a huge city high on a hilltop. You can't hide that. It's the same when we walk around and live in this spiritually dark world while trying to cover up and hide the light. What he's reminding us is, just as a city set on a hill can't be hid, for believers to try to walk around in this world, a believer trying to walk around in this world and cover up and hide our light, we look just as ridiculous as a city set on a hill trying to hide its light. We end up looking ridiculous to the world. We weren't saved to hide the light, but rather to let it shine. Remember that song that little kids sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Jesus gives an interesting picture. He says, "Neither do men," in verse 15, "light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." That bushel or basket that Jesus spoke of was a common household basket that was used to measure grain. And I've often thought, I wonder if you use your imagination when you read your Bibles, I've often thought, what would happen if someone did light a candle in their house and then put a basket over it? Well, pretty soon, not only would the flame of the lamp give off light, but also so would the basket, and perhaps eventually the whole house. And when we who are the light of the world try to hide it from the world, we're working contrary to our intended design. It's ridiculous. It's a silly thought to think. Who would light a candle and then hide it? But not only that, in a spiritual sense, not only is it still just as silly, but it's unloving, and it's irresponsible to those who God is intending the light of this world to shine. And God may be wanting you to shine. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter number 8 this morning. Christ's light is intended to be shared. Jesus says it's silly to put a candle under a basket. So then why doesn't it find its way into the world? Sadly, it's because we've hidden our light. We made a conscious decision to hide our light. I love the illustration that Jesus used about hiding the candle under a basket. In Luke chapter 8, he refers to placing it under a bed in verse 16 of Luke chapter 8. "No man," he said, "when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." There's great significance in these illustrations. What he's telling us, listen folks, what he's telling us is those who hide their light under a bushel are too busy with the cares and labors of this life for their light to shine effectively. Too wrapped up in the things and the schedules and the lists to allow our light to shine effectively. Those who hide their light under a bushel are too busy with the cares and labor of this life. Then he also reminds us that those who put their light under a bed, listen to this one. This is probably the one that hits home the most. Those who put their light under a bed are too consumed with pleasure and comfort of life to let their light shine. Sadly, I'm afraid that might be what affects most of us. We're too consumed with the pleasures and comforts of this life to let our light shine. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be too busy or too comfortable to let my light shine. The church is expected to be that city set on a hill, revealing light. And as God's people, we must resolve in our heart to fill our communities with the light of Christ. Benjamin Franklin, the wonderful inventor, wanted to interest the people in Philadelphia in streetlights. And so he didn't call a town meeting or try to persuade the people by talking about it. He simply acted on what he thought was a good idea. And he hung a beautiful lantern on a long bracket in front of his house. And he kept the glass of the lantern polished and carefully trimmed and lit it every evening just before dusk. The lamp helped the people see what was in front of them and helped them see the road ahead and made them feel more secure at night. And so, by his example, others began placing lights in front of their houses. And soon the whole city of Philadelphia recognized the need for streetlights. We have no idea, church family, what the impact of your light might be. It might encourage others to let their light shine. It might encourage others to be a bold witness, to be in their walk with the Lord. It might encourage them to strengthen that relationship with God. Maybe God just wants you to be that one who'd let your light so shine in your neighborhood, in your home, in your office, at the store, at the school. And as the little song goes, let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, Let it shine. Jesus reminds us of the great responsibility of light. It's personal. We can't pass it off as saying, oh, this person or that person, because they are better at this or that than me. They're the ones that are to be a witness. They're the ones that are let their light shine. Nope. It's personal. Every believer, we're light. You're expected to let it shine. There's a ridiculous misuse of light, trying to hide it, trying to go against what we were actually created for, is to share the light and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, it's too powerful to be hidden. The light of Jesus is much too powerful to be hidden. And listen, we have to. When we look around at our world, we have to also understand it's much too important to be hidden. Let your light shine. We have opportunities here at the church. We have material here at the church that can help you be a witness and know how to share the gospel. We want to help you learn if you need to learn. We want to help you. We want to help you learn to share your faith with those around you. We have tracts, gospel tracts with the plan of salvation on them. The best thing you can put in someone's hand, if you don't say a word to them, the best thing you can put in their hand is a tract with the plan of salvation. Verses that tell them step by step how they can know by the end of reading that tract that one day they will have a home in heaven. The best thing you can do. The best thing you can say to someone. The most loving thing you can say to someone is telling them how that they can have a home in heaven. And then this morning, not only does he tell us about the great responsibility and the misuse, Jesus also gives us a very straightforward command concerning this light. He says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There's a key thought in both the pictures of salt and light, and that is this. If you're taking notes, write this word down, distinction. Distinction. Salt is needed because the world is rotting and decaying. And if our Christianity is also rotting and decaying, it won't be any good. Jesus said, if your salt had lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing. Light is needed because the world is in darkness. Listen, folks, if our world imitates, if our Christianity, if we as Christians imitate the darkness, we have nothing to offer the world. Light is needed because the world is in darkness. Salt is needed because of the rotting and decaying of our society. To be effective, we must seek and display godly distinctiveness. We can never affect the world for Jesus by becoming like the world. And the images of salt and light remind us that our lives are not lived in isolation. We often assume that those inner qualities can only be developed or displayed at church or in isolation from the world. But Jesus wants us to live those distinct qualities of a child of God before this world. History tells of a group of men, monks called the Anchorites, who lived in the 4th century, and they lived in solitude and they fasted and they would injure their bodies, and they believed that the nearer they could bring themselves to the level of animals, the more pleased that they were. One group actually grazed with herds in the fields of Mesopotamia, and they gained a great reputation for holiness, so-called holiness, because their mournful attitude toward life. Sounds like a horrible way to live. Some of these hermits even hung weights on their bodies. Others kept themselves in cages. All of them were trying to make themselves holy through being miserable. One of the most famous of these monks was known as a man who was well known because he stood for 39 years. Yes, 39 years on the top of a 60-foot column, just to prove that there was some holiness to abusing your body. And their motives might have seemed honorable, perhaps, for a moment. I mean, they did do it in order to escape the vices of the cities around them, the vices of sin and things like that. But Jesus reminds us here that the greater the corruption of society, the more the need for holy men and women in society. The world only becomes darker by taking the light out of it. The world only becomes more corrupt by removing the salt. That's what Jesus told us, or that's what Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter number 2. He talked about the fact that we shine as lights in the world. In the world. We were to be in the world, but not of the world. Not like it. We don't become like the world in order to win the world. We're to shine as lights for Jesus so that they may see our good works, godly, righteous things, righteous living, speaking, talking, loving, and that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. The world only becomes darker by withdrawing the light. It only becomes more corrupt by removing the salt. Listen, as a result of the light of life within us, our actions should be distinct. As a result of salvation, we should live godly lives, and the purpose of those lives is not to lord over others. It's not to outdo others. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to do. The purpose of a life lived for God is to glorify God, pointing men to Jesus. Listen, it's not even so you'll feel good. It's in obedience to the command of Christ, and so He will be glorified. Listen, Jesus never challenges us to become. Oh, you'll get there one day. One day you'll be able to. No, He tells us we are salt and light. And listen, let me get real personal this morning. We are either fulfilling that responsibility or we are failing at that responsibility. I remember the day that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shined in my heart and my life. I've never been the same. Not perfect by any means. I failed. I faltered too many times to count. But I'm thankful for the day that the light of Christ brought conviction of sin, brought a knowledge of my need of the Savior, and I called out to Jesus Christ as my only way to heaven. I remember that day. There are men and women all around us that need this great gift of salvation. It's our responsibility to share the love of Christ with those who are lost. We have the privilege, a wonderful privilege, of being a part in helping men see their need of the Lord and pointing them to Christ alone for salvation. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Is there someone you know who needs this light? Many are searching. As we shine, men ought to see our good works and glorify God. You know, Jesus uses the picture of a candlestick as well. We don't need to go somewhere or be someone different. God has put you right where He wants you so that you can shine right where you're at. To your coworkers, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family, to your relatives, whoever it might be, to the person standing across the counter from you at the restaurant or the grocery store. He wants us to shine. As long as there's corruption, as long as there's spiritual darkness in this world, salt and light are needed. God has provided us to be that. We can make a difference. Is your light shining? Can we honestly sing the children's song? This is the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to leave you with this morning. I read a story about a church. It said, and they gave this illustration. One night at the end of a special Saturday night worship service, a thunderstorm unleashed a bolt of lightning that plunged the church into darkness. With the congregation seated in total darkness, the pastor felt his way to the kitchen to find some candles, and he passed out the candles to everyone present, and each lit their candle by lighting the candle of the person next to them. These worshipers then made their way through the church's winding hallway to the front door, and peering out, the pastor said, we could see the rain coming down in sheets. And with traffic snarled, people were running for the nearest shelter. Looking around, they realized that the entire city was in darkness. And there in the darkness stood a little band of Christians, each clutching a light, not sure whether to venture out into the storm or to stay inside the church, in hopes that the storm would soon blow over. It's a wonderful analogy of the church today. We know there's a world out there enshrouded deep in darkness, yet what are we going to do about it? Do we face the storm, or will we stay huddled in small groups in our churches or in our homes, too afraid to share the light with a dark, dark world? I'd have to ask this morning. Maybe you don't know about that light. You've never had that light shining. We'd love to show you from the Word of God how that you can know that you have your sins forgiven. We'd love you to contact the church through our website or leaving a message, and we'd love to show you how you can know that you have the light of life. And those of you here this morning under the sound of my voice, is your light shining this morning? Who are some lights that God used to draw you to Him? How did they impact your life? What can you do this week to brighten your witness? Who are some people that God's put you around who need to see the light of Christ, and they may only see it in your life? May I encourage you this morning to pray for opportunities to be a witness, to be a blessing, to serve others. Jesus tells us, you, me, we're the light of the world. Does your life point men to Jesus? What a wonderful challenge we have from the Word of God today. Pray that as we conclude this challenge this morning, that we're reminded and renewed about the great need each of us have to be salt and light.